Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. We have a good turnout. Weather was a little crazy this morning, but I appreciate the fact that you chose to come out and be with us, and I hope I have some things to present to you that will be of value to you in relationship to your service to God. You know, last week we had bad weather. I don't know what's with this weekend weather business, but we had bad weather last weekend, and the sermon, actually pre-recorded, as you know, addressed the idea of reminders and how, as a preacher of the gospel, it is my responsibility to remind you. That's what Peter said he was going to do. And that, of course, is something I need to do as well. And that requires, you know, sometimes talking about things. Maybe you know, some of you maybe know well, but others may not. Well, one of the things I want to do this year is, and I think it's interesting, Art was kind of talking about some of these things in Bible class, that, you know, my style really, in a lot of ways, as my preaching goes, has changed a lot over the last 5-6 years. And I'm much more attuned to the reality of victory and things we have in Christ, but I think we have to realize as well, I have to realize as well, that in order to achieve that victory in relationship to books like 1 Peter, books like John, you know, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, truth is a very vital part of that. And what that requires of me then as a preacher of the gospel is to remind you of various aspects of the truth, some of which may be more difficult than others. You know, some of it are harder matters, you know, ones that sometimes maybe even controversial in nature. But as a preacher of the gospel, it is my responsibility to remind you of those truths. And so throughout this year, I have determined, been thinking about it, that from time to time, I'm going to address some of these subjects. And today is a subject, although it's not a hard subject, not a difficult one, it is one that has come up with the elders that needs to be preached from time to time. Something that needs to be addressed because we do have elders. Now, we have an eldership. I'm part of that. Daryl's part of that. Jim's part of that. And so we talked about the need from time to time, and it's been about 4.5 or more years since I addressed this subject, as we were putting or in, you know, appointing elders, the idea of elders. And I want to talk about elders in relationship to Scripture's teaching concerning elders' identity, elders' responsibility, and the congregation's response to that. What are your responsibilities in relationship to having an eldership? And we determined that that was a good thing to do so that we can have a proper and productive relationship with one another. You know, that things will be as God would have them to be. And that's important because having an eldership is vital to God's design. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas were going out on their preaching journey and they established congregations, on their way back, it says, as they concluded this journey, it says they appointed elders in every church. So they established congregations, but in order to make things complete, they appointed elders in every church as they were returning home. And of course, having elders is important, but the Scriptures also emphasize not just the need for elders doing their assigned work as God would have them to do, but it also emphasizes how the congregation relates to that. How the congregation is to respond to the eldership doing its work as God would have it, have the eldership to do. And so that's emphasized in Scripture. So, as a reminder, I want to talk about this again, our identity, our responsibilities as an eldership, and how you as a congregation, all of us working together are to respond. And so let's begin with elders' identity. Let's talk about the elders' biblical identity. And a very good passage to address that comes in Acts 20, where Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus. And you're going to see some of these passages over and over because we'll look at different facets of them, what they're teaching. But in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he," talking about Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them," and he says a lot of things to them, but I want to key in on verse 28, where he talks about them as an eldership, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so let's begin by talking, first of all, just simply about the term elder. You know, when he says he's talking to the elders, there is significance to that particular term as far as the identity of elders is concerned. Now, the word itself means an older man or an elder, just an elderly person. And the fact is, the Bible uses it that way. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, when he talks about Joel writing concerning older men dreaming dreams, that word is elder there. It's presbyteros. Now, you may have heard elders in the church be called presbyters. You ever seen that term or heard that term? Well, that comes from this particular word, presbyteros. We're presbyters. But also you find in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, and other places, the elders of the Jews, their leaders, they were called elders. They were presbyteros. They were older men, but also had a title, if you will, of being elders or leaders of the Jews. And so you see this term in Scriptures, but understand that in particular, when you talk about the relationship to New Testament churches, when you talk about elders, you are talking about officially appointed men who are appointed for the spiritual care of, for they're appointed for the oversight of the local church, as we saw just in the passage we read in Acts chapter 20. Paul tells the elders to be the overseers, to be the shepherds of the local flock. That is a job that we should do. And of course, there is an idea when you see in the various qualifications that relates to age, in that he talks about, you know, he is a married man, he has family, you know, they've matured to the point that you look at their behavior and understand, you know, that this all connects to whether he can be an elder, and he's not a novice in the faith. And so there is an aspect of age. Believe it or not, you know, if you look at me, there is something to do with age in me being an elder. I know I just look so young, but no, obviously I just in that. But that is a term used, and we need to understand that there is a connection with that, you know, age and maturity in the faith in relationship to one being an elder. But secondly, Paul talks about elders being overseers. This is the term episkopos. You ever heard of the church, the Episcopalian church? Well, that's where it gets its name. It has to do with this idea of overseers here. And the word literally means to watch over. It means to be a superintendent, you know, of something. A guardian is the idea. And this title describes the work of elders very clearly, as seen in passages like was read this morning in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Because I want you to notice, as we read this, he's talking to elders, and he talks about these qualifications. If a man's going to be an elder, he has to be above reproach. But then it's interesting the language that follows in verse 7, because notice what happens. He says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I direct you to you, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain." Do you see the point I'm making here? Do you see that interchangeable nature of the word elder, or the term elder, and the term overseers? Because he says, you know, I'm telling you the point, elders, if a man's above reproach, because an overseer must be above reproach. See, that connection is clearly made. This is a work of elders. And understand, it's important to realize, elders are the only ones ever told within Scriptures to be the overseers of a local church. That's it. You know, they're the ones. It's exclusive of their role as far as the organization of the church is concerned. We see that here. We see that in 1 Peter 5. We see it in Acts 20. And we'll see more, again, 1 Peter 5 and other places as we go along. A third term, as far as elders' identity is concerned, is the word shepherd, poimen. And the word shepherd, believe it or not, is the same word that is translated sometimes, or you hear today when people say a pastor. That's the word. That's the same word they get this from. Because the word literally means one who tends or herds or pastures a flock. Feeds a flock, you know, a pastor. That was just another name for a shepherd. And as you look at this, what you find sometimes is people mistakenly apply this to the preacher. You know, they'll say, our pastor did this or that, referring to the evangelist, which in fact, that is mistaken. And the reason I say that is because, again, elders are the only ones, very much like the term overseer, elders are exclusively the ones given this responsibility of being the shepherds of the church. It's not anyone else but the elders. And you see this in passages like 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2 that says, Peter's writing, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So here, and in Acts 20 and verse 28, elders are given the specific duty of shepherding or pastoring. It's the same word, the flock, which of course, when you put those two passages together, you know the flock is the church that the Lord has purchased with His blood. And so understand, and I think to kind of grasp this, you and I need to understand that I was a preacher, I was an evangelist many, many years before I was ever appointed to be an elder and thus given the duty of being a pastor or being a shepherd of this congregation, which is a duty now I share, of course, with Daryl and Jim, who is headed towards the lectures in Florida this morning. And so, understand that this is a responsibility of the elders. And again, that means that not just anybody can do this, because there are specific requirements. We read those this morning. First, in Titus 1, 5 and following. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, these are qualifications that one must meet. He must be married. He has children that believe, all this kind of thing. So this, you know, again, the concept of simply calling one's preacher the pastor is a misconception. It's a mistake that is often made within the religious world, because a preacher, it can be an evangelist and be a preacher biblically without meeting those other qualifications. But, you know, he has to meet qualifications to be a pastor, to be part of the shepherds of the overseers of the local church. And so we see, as far as their identity is concerned, those are three things that describe aspects of who we are. But with that said, I want to talk about the elders' biblical responsibilities. Now, we've kind of hit on this briefly by just the description of the elders, but I want to go back to Acts chapter 18 again. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 18 and verse 28. Because, again, this describes also more about biblical responsibilities that elders have. And he says, again, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and again down to verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And so one of the first things we see as far as our responsibilities are concerned, as far as the eldership, Daryl, Jim, and I, we're to be on guard. That word means to beware, to give or take heed to, you know, to turn the mind to be attentive to or towards. And you notice in the passage itself, he says that we are to be attentive towards, we are to be aware of, to take heed towards ourselves and the flock. And the reason for that is he continues on in verses 29 through 31 to describe why. Notice he says, in explaining why this is to be done, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. For from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for the period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And so, here we learn how important it is to do this, because there are dangers that, you know, dangerous things that are connected with, you know, the church that are at least I say that are attacking the church. There's dangers out there. There are, you know, Satan is never going to just let us go without trying to derail what we're doing. I mean, he hates God, he hates Christ, he hates the church, and so there are going to be constant threats, and these threats involve false teachers, false doctrine, false individuals, even coming from within the eldership. And so he says, take heed to yourselves. Make sure you're looking at yourselves. Make sure that Rodney Pitts don't just try to be a good elder, but make sure he preaches the truth. That's very important. And so, you know, that's a responsibility that you have as well. You know, I have never ceased to be amazed when I have been talking to people sometimes about things that are happening in congregations that are clearly not in the Scripture, and say, well, they just say, well, that's just the elder's responsibility. I just give that to them. Well, don't do that. You know, don't let the eldership here lead the congregation into false teaching. You can't do that. You have to call the eldership on that. And we'll see that in just a minute. There's some statements in Scripture that would indicate that. We don't have supreme authority to take a congregation away from the truth. Our leadership must be in accordance with the truth. And therefore, keep your eyes open. Don't close them. You know, that's important as far as the whole congregation is concerned. And so, for the flock's safety, we have to be on guard. You know, that's important. And that has to be in relationship to the truth. But not only is that the case, but we've actually talked about the fact very quickly, and I won't spend much time on it, but elders and elders oversee and they shepherd God's flock, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, which is the church of God purchased with His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Now, we've already talked about those terms, but that's not why I really bring it up again. I bring it up to remind you, and for us to remind ourselves as elders, is that as elders, we oversee and we shepherd what is not ours. You are not ours. You're God's flock. You're the Lord's church. And so we are not, you know, overseeing our property. We're overseeing the redeemed of the Lord. And what that means then is that as elders, we are stewards. In other words, we are the managers of another's household, another's property. And we see this very clearly, again, in passages we've already looked at, but we're going to come back to them from time to time. He says, you remember Paul's writing to Titus in chapter 1 there, telling him he's to appoint elders, and he lays out these qualifications. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. He says, for the overseer, you see, this is the work that elders do, must be above reproach as God's steward. See? We're stewards. The church is not ours, you know, and that's the mistake I think sometimes elders think. They think it's theirs, you know, to do with as they please, and that's not true. We're simply overseeing God's property, God's people, God's house. And I say God's house. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says that the church is the house of God. It's His household, not mine, not Daryl's, not Jim's. And so our responsibility is to oversee and to look after the Lord's church the way He wants it. We're under His authority in relationship to this. But also, when we talk about elders' responsibility, we should also understand that as elders, our primary responsibility is spiritual in nature. We are to be focused as elders on spiritual matters, specifically related more towards the Word. And we see this in various instructions, especially with Paul when he writes to Titus. It's interesting when you come down to verse 9, one of the qualifications he says very clearly is holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching or the doctrine idea, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You see, that protection comes with elders knowing the truth and refuting false teaching in relationship to it. This is one of the reasons I told you I want to remind you of certain things, why I've determined this year to deal with certain more difficult subjects than I've dealt with for some time. I've dealt with them in the past, but it's been a while, and it's time for me to remind you of certain things, so I'm going to try to do that, because it is my responsibility. It is the responsibility of the elders to assure that the truth is understood and taught. And so it's not surprising. You remember when Paul talked to the elders at Ephesus, what he concludes with is he commends or commits. That word commend means to commit you to. And what does he commit them to? He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so as elders, we are to be committed to the word. That's how, you know, we build up ourselves, we build up the congregation, and assure an inheritance. And that should be easily understood when you consider that there are passages that talk about our role as being overseers of souls. I mean, that's what we do. It's not surprising that Paul would say, you better be committed to the Word, because your job is not, you know, our job's not to oversee this building or the property. That's not what we do. We oversee souls. He says, so obey, Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders. And that just means those who are given official authority to command, etc. And we'll see those that rule, and we'll see that is a work of elders. We'll see that in just a minute. But he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So, you know, elders oversee souls. And so you say, well, what's that got to do with the Word? Well, folks, it's the Word that saves souls. I mean, that's what. In James 1 and verse 21, James writes, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so, see, that's where salvation comes, is reception of the Word and obedience to that Word. And therefore, the focus of elders is that. It's a spiritual focus to ensure that truth is taught and obeyed within the local church. But a final thing that the Scriptures talk about elders doing and their responsibilities, elders actually are told to rule. That word literally means to preside over, to govern. That's what elders are supposed to do. And again, we see this as Paul instructs Timothy. Now, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy about appointing overseers or elders, and he gives the list of qualifications for elders there. But here, he makes a statement. He says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, my point here is not that the congregation needs to start paying the elders. That's not what I'm talking about here, even though that double honor, that second honor, makes reference to that. That's not my point. My point in bringing this up is that elders rule. That there is a sense in which elders are to rule. And we need to work, as it says, to rule well, to do our job as God would have us to do that. And so we should understand, as we're going to see, that elders are not to be lords over the flock, as 1 Peter 5 in verse 3 says, and yet elders still are over the flock. I mean, that's our responsibility. We're not lords over, but we are over the flock and therefore have authority. And folks, let me just say, that, you know, I could say that, see, you need to obey us. No, that's, that. I mean, okay, but not really. That's not my point. That's more of a sobering thing to me as an elder. Because, you know, we're going to give account to Christ for how we use that authority. I mean, that's just a fact. Hebrews 13, 17 says that. We're going to give an account to Christ. And so, as having a certain amount of authority, then Daryl and Jim and I better be thinking about how we use that authority to make sure we do it the way the Lord would have us to do and keep it within the Word of God. And in a way that, you know, you can look at the Scriptures and say, hey, that's a good and right, wise decision according to God's Word. I mean, you know, it would be easy for me. You need to obey us. Yeah, well, not if we aren't leading in accordance with the Word. See, that's the only real value we have. And so it's a very solemn responsibility and heavy responsibility and a burden, in a sense, for elders to bear. With that said, I want to talk a little bit about restrictions and limitations in the elders' rule, oversight, and shepherding. Because there are some. And the passage really to me that kind of brings this out is 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, where he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so one of the first things I want you to notice here, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, that's significant because as far as elders' restrictions are concerned, what this passage tells us is that the ruling and the oversight of elders begins and ends with the flock among them. Or in other words, the local church's affairs of which they are members. And so I have no business looking into the affairs and overseeing, or we have no business overseeing the affairs of some other church, some other place. This is it, folks. And so when you look at the ruling, I mean at the teaching of God as far as the ruling of local elders, God limits by His instructions our authority. And so no eldership is authorized to oversee the affairs of another church or other churches in general. We have no command. We have no example. We have no necessary inference for an eldership to oversee the work of two churches or more in any form or fashion, folks. We just don't have it. And so whether this unauthorized authority is taken on by an eldership through the work of planting a mission church, that's happening a lot, even among churches of Christ. They will plant a church. This has happened in my family where my dad, where he was an elder, they planted a church in Cincinnati, Ohio from Nashville and oversaw that church from Nashville. I said, where do you get the right for that? There's no right for that. That church is not among you. That church is up in Ohio. You can't do that. And these are things that are happening among churches of Christ, and it shouldn't, because our authority as elders begins and ends with the local church. So whether it's planting a mission church or the sponsoring church where one eldership oversees the work of a whole bunch of churches to get this big job done, there's just simply no authority for that. Elders are limited in their authority in every way, whether it is the funds, the organization, or whatever, to the flock of God which is among them. That's it. That's what the Scriptures say. And so we are autonomous here. Our business is what takes place here. That's what we have to do. That's what we're centered on. But also, he continues and says, as far as the elders' restrictions are concerned, they are to serve and understand not under compulsion but voluntary. In other words, elders or overseers is like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, they're to aspire to, they're to desire to serve. He says, it is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to, and that means reaches out for, stretches out for the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And so, see, we aspire to that, we desire to do it. It's not something that is forced upon us. We feel compelled to do by the force of others. One who would be an elder, therefore, is said here basically to appreciate the need for elders and what their work is among the local church, and therefore eagerly serves, as verse 2 says, of course, as a faithful steward of God's household and property. But then third, this passage tells us that they are serve according to the will of God and not for sordid gain. Now, it's true, as we've seen, elders could be paid, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. But here's the thing, and I think this is significant. If one sought that for the reason of being paid, you know, one thought, I want to be an elder because they get paid. Well, that's not according to the will of God. It's just not. It's contrary in every way to God's desires. It just doesn't fit the work any more than one just decides, I want to be a preacher because I can't do anything else. Preacher gets paid. I actually have met people that pretty much fit that bill. And that's a shame. That's a real shame, because that's not what God intends. So it's not about money or gain. And you might even put in there gain of power. Some might want that. It's not about that. Can't be. Doesn't fit the office in any way. Doesn't fit God's will. And then he says also that they must not rule as those lording it over those allotted to their charge, or to your charge, he says, but proving to be examples to the flock. And so, here we are told as elders not to rule as lords of the flock. I mean, we don't. We're not lords over the flock. But again, this is not saying, however, that it negates the fact that elders are still over the flock. I mean, they are. And I point this out because there's actually been times where some have objected to the ideas of elders having any real authority to make any kind of binding decision for the local church based on these words. You know, some say, hey, you know, elders don't lord over the flock. They're just examples to the flock. That's it. That's how they rule. They're just rule by example. Well, that's problematic because, think about it. You can lead by example, but folks, you can't rule by example. You can't shepherd by example. You can't oversee solely by presenting a proper example. You can't do that. Those ideas, you know, there's more to it than that. You see, and the reason I say that is everybody is actually commanded to be a good example in the Scriptures. Everyone is. Not just elders. Everybody is to be a good example. And yet not everyone is told to rule or to oversee or to shepherd others within the local church as elders are. Elders' rule is to be obeyed, as Hebrews says, 13:17. And one can't obey an example. I mean, that's just not possible. And so there's more to it. Of course, again, folks, and I say this because it's so true. This passage, you know, this passage lays a heavy burden on elders. I mean, we've got to present a proper, godly example to you to follow. See, we can't take that lightly, you know. It's so easy, I think, to present these things and say, this isn't saying we're not in charge. We are in charge. Well, no, that's yeah, well, whatever. But folks, this puts a responsibility on us to be good examples to you, to present to you how you should live as a Christian, because that's how we're going to get that reward. You remember verse 4? That when we do this, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. That's the only way we're going to get that. If we're not good examples to you how to be a Christian, then we're not going to get that reward. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. And so very much a responsibility upon us. And finally, congregation's response. And obviously, I mean, I just have to say it just because that's what these passages say. A congregation must obey and submit, you know, in godly fashion to elders. I mean, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And so, for an eldership to do its job of ruling, overseeing, shepherding, then you, as a flock, must be willing to obey and submit. Now, I bring that up not to just keep saying it over, but you know what's interesting about that word obey? That word obey is a very interesting word. It means to obey, yes, but it means so much more than that. The word is used regularly to mean to be persuaded of, to trust in, to put confidence in, to be convinced of, to follow, to take the advice of, to be sure of. Think about what that's saying in relationship to elders and you. You know, be confident in your elders. That's why you obey them. You're confident in their leadership. And you submit, which means to yield, to give way, to surrender. But in addition to that, he says, you know, make sure you do this willingly in such a fashion as to assure our work can be done with joy. Seeing, he says, that to do otherwise would be spiritually unprofitable for you. I mean, that's what he says here. Now, folks, again, when I see these words, yeah, okay, there is definite application for you. Folks, I tell you, these say a lot about our relationship in general. The give and take, the take that happens with the eldership and the flock. Because it not only puts a burden on you to obey and submit, but think about what the burden it puts on us as elders to assure before God and to assure before you that our work is done, you know, our work done in watching over your souls is worthy of your confidence, is worthy of your trust and submission. And I dare say there are elders at times that I've seen that don't get to that point. They don't do their job as they should. And we need to do our job as we should. And that, so again, see, these reminders, it's not just you, it's us. These remind both of us there's a responsibility relationship going on here. And then secondly, and lastly, honor. Again, congregation honor their elders. passage says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue to sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Boy, that's a pretty strong verse, you know, and I could have just keyed in on the first part and not looked at the second part, but that wouldn't be right. Now, again, that double honor, the second honor is the payment, but to acknowledge there's a second honor would acknowledge there's a first. And that word just means to esteem, to give dignity to, honor to. And, you know, again, that could sound a bit self-serving. But you know what? I'm commanded to give honor, and elders to give honor to you. We both honor one another. We're commanded, you know, for you to honor me, me to honor you. We're to honor all people, including our rulers. 1 Peter 2:17 says that. Our parents are to be honored. Ephesians 6 and verse 2. This is a responsibility we all have for one another, to honor one another. And so it's not just, this is not a self-serving thing, but it is a reminder. You know, when you got elders, he says, honor them just as elders should honor you by doing their job as they're supposed to. And he points out in verse 19 that this honor demands one thing. He says that you refuse to hear or present an accusation about an eldership from a single individual. You know, somebody says, well, I just want to talk to you about the elders. Well, he says there must be two or three witnesses of this before you hear it, to protect the innocence and integrity of the eldership. I mean, you know, I can tell you, elderships can be wrong. And we're going to see that in the next verse. But I can tell you, elderships are the target of Satan as well. He would love to destroy this eldership and any other eldership that seeks to do what the Lord wants. I mean, that's just a fact. And he'll do it through individuals within a local congregation. It can happen. So we need to be aware of that. And so, therefore, in verse 20, let's not forget this part. If there is ample witnesses, you know, two to three, to prove the accusation true, a certain accusation true, there must be disciplinary action. And what does he say? There's to be a rebuking in the presence of all if they don't change, which he says will call all in the congregation to fear and obey. See? Now we could think, oh, well, that doesn't apply to, oh, yeah, it does apply to elders, apply to everyone in relationship to that, you know. But I think this is the context here. As elders, they may need to be corrected about something. I think about Peter that was an elder. And you remember, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 2 when he didn't present himself as he should and was a bad example before all the people in the congregation, that he had to be rebuked before all, it says, for his sin. And so there you go. So again, these words place a great deal of responsibility upon you and upon us to assure that we respect one another and God's word and obey. That's what it comes down to. So I hope that I've, you know, reminded you of some things, you know, that you know, are truly important about elders and about both the elders as far as our responsibility here and yours, that God imposes on us to assure, you know, this proper working relationship for the salvation of souls. That's what we've got to do. And so I hope all of us can leave here, you know, with some tools and intent to grow in our relationship, you know, together, to be better elders, to be better members, and to work together in good fashion in a way that be pleasing to God. And of course, again, as we've said, the work of elders is all about spiritual things, about salvation, about what is right in people's lives. And so I encourage you, if you're not a Christian, why not be saved today? Why would you wait? I mean, the Lord died for your sins. The Lord loves you. He cares for you. He is seeking to buy you, to redeem you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation and would like to be saved, I encourage you to be willing to put your faith in Jesus, to repent of your sins and confess that faith and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're subject in any way, please come as we stand together.